Welcome everyone this morning. We're glad to see everybody and invite everyone to come in and join us in singing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, who wast and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see. Only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. Father, hear the prayer we offer, nor for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength that we may ever live our life courageously, not forever by still waters would we idly quiet stay, but would smite the living fountains from the rocks along our way. Be our strength in hours of weakness, in our wanderings be our guide, through endeavor, failure, danger, Father, be Thou at our side. Let our path be bright or dreary, storm or sunshine be our share. May our souls in hope unweary make Thy work our ceaseless prayer.
Let's pray together. Father God, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the time that we have together to sing songs of praise to You, to worship You, to fellowship with other Christians. And Father, we do have paths. Sometimes they're bright, and sometimes they're dreary. Sometimes, you know, we feel like we can't carry another load, can't carry another burden. And other times, We feel like everything's going our way. And Father, we know that regardless of what our path looks like, you are there for us. You are the one that always cares for us. And we're just thankful that we have that relationship with you. And Father, there are a number of folks that are our family here that need our prayers this morning. There are many folks that are traveling. We want to pray that you watch over them. There are so many folks that have had illnesses and just ongoing health struggles. We just want to pray that not just that you'll bless them, not just that you'll heal them, that you'll help us to love them, help us to care for them and be there for them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's continue our worship by standing and singing the next two songs. If it's convenient, we'll stand and sing the next two.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full. Hearts full of praise, so be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise, so be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live, and we survive. From dust our God, created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live, and we survive. From dust our God, created man. He is our God. Secure his life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hands. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live. And we survive. From dust our God, created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give. that he from sin might set men free, and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live, and we survive. From dust our God created man, he is our God, the great I am.
Please be seated. Just a few moments, we're going to have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, and prior to doing so, we're going to sing, "Surround Us, Lord." We are thankful, and we know that God is here with us.
As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord.
It's time for our communion service. If you didn't get a cup when you came in, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring one to you. So make sure everybody has the bread and the cup so we can take communion together. Cristo, nombre glorioso, precio salvador, bella señor. Emmanuel, Dios con nosotros, palabra viva, mi redentor. A few weeks ago, Steve reminded us or talked to us about how we all have a spiritual moment in our lives where we really know for a fact that God is alive and living within us and working within us. He said that those times don't happen too often, and between those times when we live in this world, it beats us down and we tend to forget about those, or we kind of convert them in our mind to a world more worldly experience. But he also reminded us it was over 600 years from the time the last prophet spoke until Jesus Christ came to this earth. So those times when we're in between our aha moments, it's easy to get beat down by the world. It was April 15th, 1995. I don't know how many of you remember that date, but I was on a plane with two other doctors and three nurses headed to Guatemala, Central America. We didn't know what we were getting into, and we didn't know what we had just left, because if you don't remember that date, that was the day of the Oklahoma City bombing. And for all we knew, we were at war. back in the U.S. We had no communication for the whole time we were down there. It was a scary time for all of us, but we did a lot of praying. And one night while we were there, the power went out. Now, when we did the cataract surgery on the patients that were there, the surgeon did the cataract surgery, we would not do it unless they had no light perception at all, because we didn't want to ruin what little vision they had. And when the lights went out in the middle of the night, the four patients that were in the recovery room started screaming and crying because they thought they had lost their sight again. And I made my way over to the hospital recovery room, and there were some nurse midwives who were singing a song and started lighting candles. And when they saw the light, they felt better. And they sang a song to ease the mind of those patients who thought they had lost the gift that God had just given them. About 3.5, maybe 4 weeks after that, I happened to be in Portland, Maine, and on Sunday morning I went to a church that was just started by missionaries. And they sang that song in English, and that was the first time I knew what those words meant. I learned the song, and when I sing that song in my mind, I sing it in Spanish. But that was the first time I knew those words meant. And they are, and I have to read it in English because I can't remember in English. Jesus Christ, name above all names, my precious Savior, my beautiful Lord, Emmanuel, God living with us through his living word, he's my Redeemer. That trip was my aha moment. That's when I realized that Jesus Christ can work within us and the Spirit can move within us, and we can do amazing things through Christ if we're open to that and we're truly serving Christ. The thing that we have that those Jews didn't have for 600 years between the last time the prophet spoke and when Jesus came is we have a remembrance that we can take every week, and it's a renewal of our mind and our spirit and our hearts to know that we have a living God, and his Christ came here and hung on the cross and died so that we could have eternal life. And that's our aha moment that we can have every Sunday to realize that this is what it's all about. Will you bow with me, please? Most gracious and heavenly God, we come to you this morning thanking you so much for that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that unjust death, to shed his body for us so that we could have our renewal of mind and the transformation of our spirit. We ask, Father, that you bless those who partake of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You bow with me as we continue our thanks. Father, we pray that as we continue this communion service and partake of this cup which represents your Son's blood, that we ask that this transformation and renewal of our minds and our spirits change the way we think and the way we act in this world, so that people will know what an amazing life it can be when lived with through you. We ask your blessing in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's our custom at this time to take a collection, but we don't do it like we used to. We don't pass the plate like we used to. There's an offering plate in the back, or you have ways to give. Other than that, if you're a member of the church, we ask that you give freely and openly, but give of yourself more than anything else. Will you bow with me, please? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you again thanking you for this day that we can gather here to worship your Son and the sacrifice he made on the cross, and also to study your word and hear a message from your word that will hopefully renew us and give us strength to get through the week. And thank you for the opportunity, for the blessings you've given us and all that we have in this world. And we ask that we share freely with others so that this work may continue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, kids, we'll go ahead and excuse you for class. And prior to Steve's sermon this morning, let's sing, Great Are You, Lord.
Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing.
All of my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart
I sing.
All of my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy. All of my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord.
I set my headless microphone away, and now I'm going to be restricted to this one, but it's usually not trouble because, as you know, I don't move very much, so it shouldn't take much of an adjustment there. So worship and mission I want to talk about today, and I got the little two-headed arrow there because it's just this idea, when I get to the end, the very end of this sermon, what it's about is that we gather so that we go back out again. And that something about the gathering influences the going out, and that something about how we are when we're out influences how we come back together. So I've been in this series on worship, and I'm gonna be in it for probably about 3 or 4 more weeks, but it almost moves into a different idea, because the idea that we're moving into now, although it's very much based in worship, it starts to go, like last week we went a little larger, you saw, that there's this ethical requirement to worship, that it's not enough just to come and worship and then go out and live however you want to live. The worship comes from a committed life. But then, having come to worship, having come to an assembly from the context of committed life, that act then helps the commitment. And so it's this very positive feedback loop. And so now it's a similar idea that we come in so that the week can go out, but it's specifically about how worship affects that, or what happens to worshipers. Anyways, let me just start. Isaiah 6. I'm going to read a few verses here at the very beginning about Isaiah's call. And as I read, God, I ask that you be powerful and present in our reading of your word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their face, with 2 they covered their feet, with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sins atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Okay, so that's kind of the middle of the call story, but we're going to stop right there because that's the point that I want to get to, is that, you know, in our worship service, whether we've ever really sat down to talk about the history of Christian worship through the years, and I'm talking about more than just back to 1830 or so, but I'm talking about all the way back throughout all of those centuries, worship basically kind of has 2 moves, if you will, 4 if you want to count it another way, but
But two main moves, the idea of coming together, you know, coming together in peace, coming together in unity, and then at the end, there's at least historically used to be a big sending, but go in peace, you know, or Lord be with you, that sort of thing. And I think I mentioned to you before that in some Christian traditions, the idea of even gathering together is sort of formalized. We sort of make this idea that we all came from different sides of the building, if you will, but then we gathered here in the parking lot, and then we assemble, we come in together. You know, the church becomes the church assembled once again. And then at the end, there's also sort of this formalized thing. Now, we don't do that much. And as you know, I'm not against ritual. I'm against mindless ritual, but I think, you know, if you pump the meaning back into the ritual can then be something that confirms what we're thinking about. To make the assembly more more conscious, the fact that we are called from different places and we come together, but also that we go out. And as I go out not just as an individual, but I go out as a member of this assembly. In other words, I'm a representative of this assembly. I don't just go home, but I'm taking the assembly with me wherever I go. So that this church, as it's assembled on Monday, it doesn't just cease to exist, but instead it exists all over the valley, perhaps. And there's these people in all these various different places that came from this assembly. And so that what happens here will have an impact on what happens in all of those places throughout the rest of the week. So it's that, you know, here I've seen the Lord Almighty, I've seen him high and lifted up, and now I have this experience of forgiveness, this experience with God, and the question then becomes, who will go for me? And the answer is, here am I. So we come together, we have this experience, and then we're sent out. We come from the world, but we come from the world to return to the world, and we do this coming from the world and returning to the world for the sake of the world. So everything that Christians do, we do for the sake of the world. There's this, I don't necessarily want to call it fallacy, because I agree with part of what they're trying to say, and that is this dichotomy, which is oftentimes exaggerated, between worship and evangelism. And in our own fellowship, we've had this kind of discussion, you know, like, well, it's not a genuine assembly if you don't have like an invitation song, because that turns it into evangelism, the song itself. But if we don't do that, then that means you haven't been evangelistic. And of course, then on the other side of that, which very few in our assemblies would ever talk about this, but on the other side of that is to say, was evangelism even a proper function of worship? Worship seems to be for the believers, and worship, the believers come together and worship God, and that's not the place where you're trying to, we don't try to do everything in every assembly. You know, there's right times, right place, and that the assembly is for the believers to come together, encourage one another, and worship God. And that evangelism writ large is not the function of the assembly, some would say. Well, it's hard to hold up this two-sided conversation because we only have one side of it. But I do want you to know that out there in the world of people who think about these things, there's another side. And the other side says evangelism is not really part of the assembly. We don't. Isaiah doesn't come to where he sees the Lord holy and exalted and evangelize. Instead, he is sent. And he goes out from there and he evangelizes. It doesn't happen in the assembly. You don't come to the assembly to evangelize people. You leave the assembly for that purpose. So anyways, having said that, I want to also say that it's overstated, because the assembly does still have that function as long as it's not its intention. If it's intention, then it stops being a worship assembly. And we start moving away from the reason for why we're here. But if we do what we hear, if we have a true worship assembly, if God is able somehow to be perceived as being among us, then someone who visits, for example, could find that to be attractive. They could find that to say, there's a right feeling about this. I feel right in being here. This is something that is drawing to me, not because it was designed to be drawing to me, that's manipulative, but because it's legitimate and real. And when you're in the face of things that are legitimate and real, you're kind of drawn to those, even if you had never really thought about that before. Authenticity is an incredibly strong pull for everything. Everything. Anytime I see something authentic. Sometimes I see things I don't even agree with, and I say, wow, but they really do. And so I respect that, you know. I really disagree with them, but look at them. They're sincere in what they're doing. Sincerity. It's a good thing. And we're drawn to it everywhere it is. So that's a sense in which it is. But the Great Commission itself, as Jesus speaks to it, if you look at it in Matthew 28, it comes in the context of worship. The people had gathered together. The disciples had gathered together. They've had a lot happen to them in the last few days. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the grave. No one's ever done that before. And if no one's ever done that before, that means no one's ever seen that before. Both of those are hard. Seeing something that's never been done before, you have a lot of self-doubt. I really see that. Is this really what's happening? Did all of a sudden we woke up today and the laws of physics had been suspended and the actual time itself had moved? Well, I was especially shocked by that. But you don't expect these sorts of things to happen, and so they're sometimes hard to kind of hold into your mind, and they're in the context of figuring out who Jesus is. And some are worshiping him, and others are not worshiping him, but in that context of you are the Son of God, you are the risen Son of God, we are beginning, you know, the scales are falling off, we're starting to see who you are, and we're worshiping, and it's in that context that Jesus says, as you're going into the world, you know, preach the gospel, make disciples, teach them, baptize them, keep them observing all the things that I've taught you. That's in the context of worship. So that sort of rambling introduction is what I'm trying to say, is that I want to have a little bit of focus this morning on what you might call a defining act of worship, which is that now that we've come together, God doesn't say, well, just stay there and circle the fort and hold the fort until I come back. There's never that sort of thing. There's never a time in Scripture where God appeared to somebody and he said, I just wanted to bless your day. I'm not asking anything of you. Just wanted you to see me. No requirements, nothing changes. You're seeing God, but just go on living your life the way you always did. That never, ever, ever happens. Every time God comes to somebody, he's changing their life. And if you look at it, most of the times when God comes to somebody, I can't think of any exception to this, he gives them a task. And the task oftentimes has to do with dealing with other people. You got to do something with other people. I'm giving you something so that you can share it with other people. All the things that we receive from God are never just for our own clutchiness, but they're always for the sake of others. Even if you are chosen to be the very one that the Messiah will come through, even if you are chosen to be the one in whom all the families of the earth will bless themselves. But do you hear what that says? It's through you all of them will bless themselves. It's through you all of them will be blessed, depending on your verb tense there. Abraham is chosen for the sake of others, for the sake of the world. It's always for the sake of others. And even this act of worship, as we come together and experience worship and benefit from worship, it is not just for me. And that's why all these questions about whether this meets my needs or not are wrong-headed. Because it's never been about whether this meets my needs. God doesn't meet Moses on Mount Sinai to meet his needs. He meets Moses on Mount Sinai to meet the people of Israel's needs. And he doesn't just meet Isaiah because Isaiah needs encouragement. He meets Isaiah because Israel needs a prophet. And as much as we want to benefit and encourage one another when we're in the assembly here, it's not about me. And I hate to say it's not about you either. It's about them. It's always about the others. And having that awareness will even help us as we worship God. So the text we look at today, this great vision of God, you could think of these as intensely worshipful experiences. A true experience of God never leaves the visionary arrogant. Nobody ever comes back and goes, ha ha, I saw God and you didn't. You know, no one ever does that in Scripture. What's the reaction when people see God in Scripture? If you think about it, what's the reaction? It's always kind of a falling down and oh no. I am broken. I see my contrast. I see the Holy One of Israel. Now I realize, you know, how bad I am. Now that doesn't speak well in the 21st century assembly if we're going to go to church and feel better about ourselves. Because in Scripture, it actually goes the other way around. I'm going to have an experience of God, and I'm going to see myself as I really am, and that's not going to be a good thing. You know, I'm going to look in the mirror and I'm going to see who I am in this mirror. And yeah, I'm created in the image of God, but wow, what have I done with that image? That's the experience. So I don't see God and become comparatively arrogant. So all of those times when maybe we feel like we had a God experience and we sort of contrast that with other people, that just tells us the experience wasn't legitimate. Because the legitimate experience of God always leaves us humbled, not arrogant. It leaves us walking away saying, man, I got a long ways to go, instead of, wow, you've really done it, buddy. You know, it's the whole different type of experience of God. So we've already read about Isaiah, and I've already mentioned Moses briefly, but there's Moses, and he sees this great, wonderful thing. Now, again, from a 21st century standpoint, we could say Moses needs this. You know, he's had a lot of bad things happen to him. He's been crushed. He needs to have his self-esteem built up. And that seems to be zero part of God's concern in Exodus 3. It is not about helping Moses out as an individual, but instead what he says to Moses is, I have heard the sounds of my people calling out in Egypt. And so I'm sending you back there. So Moses has one of the best experiences of God possible. He literally sees the glory of God. That's what it is that's burning up that bush and yet not burning up that bush. So he literally sees the glory of God. And in seeing that, again, he doesn't just get to stay in Midian and be a much more happy and much more enlightened shepherd. Instead, he's now sent out for other people, and he's on the way to help the children of Israel. In 1 Kings 19, there's a very famous story told there about Elijah going up on a mountain, and he's got this contest against the prophets of Baal. Baal has kind of taken over worship of Israel at this time because the king and the queen of Israel, especially the queen, are big into Baal worship. Jezebel is a dedicated Baal worshiper, and Ahab is wishy-washy. And so Ahab kind of goes with Jezebel. So long story short, Elijah goes up there. He's against 400 prophets of Baal. He challenges them to this sort of worship contest. And the leaders of Baal are to get a response from Baal, and they can't do it. And God's to get a response, or Elijah's calling down a response from God, and he gets it. He puts out a sacrifice. He coats it with buckets and buckets of water, and then fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And this is, again, this is an ancient story. It's not a 21st century story, because they don't end up friends. All the prophets of Baal end up being killed. So there's a lot of death involved in this story. But what I'm saying is it's a huge experience of God. It's one against 400. Those aren't good odds, no matter how you do it. And yet Elijah ends up winning, victorious, all the 400 defeated. God is clearly shown to be God, and Elijah runs away from there, and he ends up off in a cave all by himself, all upset with this. But the point of the story and the point of what I want you to see now is that as this was happening, what God's message to Elijah was, go, return to Damascus. That's his message, not you're done. It's go, return to Damascus. And so he heads ahead to Damascus. He has that confrontation with the king and queen. It doesn't go well for him because Jezebel's heart is not touched by what happened. Instead, to the contrary, she vows that Elijah will be killed because of this, and that's how Elijah ends up in the cave where we often think about this. But there's that middle part of the story where that part of the story kind of doesn't develop perhaps the way that we would have liked. But that from Mount Carmel was not direct to the cave, but it was direct to the king and queen. It was go back and tell them what has happened here. You beat the story back there. And so he does, literally he runs with superhuman speed, getting back to tell them the story. Return to Damascus, you've had a great experience. Now go do something with it, go tell the people about it. Matthew chapter 17 is one accounting of the transfiguration, we call it. It's a time when Jesus takes three of his disciples up on top of a mountain. He's visible there to them with Elijah and Moses. I've always wondered, how do the disciples know it's Elijah and Moses? The answer seems to me to be name cards. Probably, you know, hello, my name is Moses. Hello, my name is Elijah, and Jesus whom they know. And they stand there and they watch that. And Peter has the reaction that a lot of us have in a worshipful type of experience. Remember Peter's reaction? He said, it is good that we are here. Yeah, isn't it wonderful to be here together? We ought to build three booths, he says. We ought to build three places where we could just settle down here on this Mount of Transfiguration and be here where it's wonderful. We ought to build three booths. This is the text for Winterfest. It is wonderful to be here. The worship here is so much better than any place we've ever been before. It's even better than church camp. We ought to build 3 booths and stay here forever so that we can always have a Winterfest experience. But Winterfest always comes to an end. Church camp always has its last tearful day. And at the end of the Transfiguration, the disciples do not get to stay on top of the mountains with this wonderful mountaintop experience of God, but they instead have to come down the hill. By the way, now, do you remember what happens as they come down the hill? They're not even all the way off the hill before real life starts smacking them in the face right away. That's the incident where the man comes up and he says, I've got this son, and this demon keeps throwing him into the fire, and the demon keeps trying to kill him. And I asked your disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't. And that's where Jesus then talks about, well, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, and then turns around without saying any audible or visible prayer at all and saying, get out of him, and he does. So the worship, the sending for others, it's just always there. You can think of the greatest experiences of God in the text, the greatest experiences of God, they always end up turning out someplace else. And so now as I began to realize this, I started to think to myself, has that held true for me? And it's not as shining as of a yes as I wish it would be, because and maybe this is about personality or whatever. But I really like those times when I move from a trust that the Lord is present to a sense that the Lord is present. It doesn't happen to me all the time. It doesn't happen even often, quite honestly. Usually, I'm trusting that God is here. I trust that God is here today. But especially when you're speaking, it usually doesn't really get much beyond that. But if I can be in assembly, kind of be in myself, kind of think quietly and stuff like that, I can sometimes move from a trust that the Lord is here to a sense that the Lord is here. I don't just believe that Jesus is here. I sense that he is here. I get that. And for me, it usually happens, of course, at the table, where Jesus specifically promises that he will be here. He identifies his presence with the table itself. But we have a very truncated experience of that, and so that sometimes doesn't move from trust to sense. But when it moves from trust to sense, I got to tell you, my next move is not often, you know, well, let me go out and tell people. Let me go out and do something with this. My first move, quite honestly, is to say, this was a great day. This was a really good one. I want to sit here and keep enjoying this. I just want to keep basking in this. And so now I got to talk to myself about this. I got to say, you know what? That's not what happens with the great experiences of God in Scripture. The idea of let's just build a booth and stay here ends up being an idea that really I wonder if the writers meant for us to kind of laugh at. If it was sort of it's hard to translate culture or humor from culture to culture, let alone over 20 centuries. But I think that may have been intended as kind of a humor story. Peter says, let's build booths and stay here. Well, how could you possibly, Peter? That's so silly. Ha, ha, ha. You know, and yet that's, identify with that. Identify that with that move from Peter that says, let's just stay here. Worship is better here than I've ever seen it. I've been a little confused about who Jesus is. I see who he is now. Let's just stay here. All the questions have been answered. All the yearnings of my heart have been met. Let's just stay here where we've got answers and our yearnings are met. Nope, let's go back out. Let's go back down the mountain. There's still ministry to be performed. Jesus himself needs to go back down the mountain and literally be crucified on the cross. But what happens in these experiences is we are sent out, and that word literally pulls us into the idea of apostle, somebody who is sent, somebody who carries the message on out. We have these experiences of God, but there are many, many people who do not. And so the story passes through to them in our telling. In our bodies. Our bodies, remember, are given to us to serve God. So now we have this body to go outside. We have this relationship with God that we can then share with other people. God loves the world, and he gathers worshipers together. And the worshipers' essential message to the world, if you think about it and you boil it all down, the essential message to the world really is the John 3:16 message that God loves the world. That God loves the world. And I know that because I'm in a group of people who gather together regularly to worship and experience him. And I can tell you that the word that really motivates us, that the thing that really defines us is love. Now, that may not be our reputation. That may not be what you see when you watch the news all night, when the people who are covering the news handpick the most extreme and the most angry voice from the crowd and say, here's what a Christian sounds like. But if you actually get around a whole bunch of them, you'll find that that's not the predominant way that they sound. You actually find, if you were to come and do this, that the assembly is organized around and enthused by, God breathes into them, in love. That when they're all said and done, that what everything they do, they got all this all list of stuff that they do, they got all these things they're concerned about. But if somebody was to come, for example, and say to them, hey, could you sum that up? What the leader of these people, Jesus, would say is, it sums up like this. It sums up as, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. And these people keep getting together to remind themselves of that. They keep getting together to have experiences of God that remind them to love God and to love others like themselves. And that's a good thing, and that's a thing worth sharing. And so we're not wanting to keep this secret. We would never want to keep this secret. That's something that naturally needs to flow from us. God has made his home in us. We've talked about the presence of God before and what that means. It used to be the world itself, and then it becomes the tabernacle, and then it's temple, and now that place is church. But now we're not talking about a building anymore. We're talking about an assembly of people. And where's the next move, Ben? It's the world. That's the prayer. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, on earth, the way it used to be. And that's the way we're going with all of this. And so that expansive move of worship, it comes together, but then it keeps expanding back out. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so I send you. And so this is not a task necessarily that I listen to and decide to accept or not accept. This is who we are. This is who Christians are. They can't help but to walk down and carry the glory of God wherever they go. Think about Moses when he went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He comes down. A lot of stuff happens that's not germane to my story right now, because what I want you to do is instead to remember and to picture Moses when he comes down. Moses, when he comes down from the mountain after this, what was true about Moses? His face was glowing. Moses had been in the presence of God, and he didn't even have to say anything for people to know that. You could just look at him. His face was glowing. And so that's the experience of God, that it changes us in a way which is visible and effective to people who weren't here. Yes, it is good for us to worship God, but it's not just good for us to worship God. It is good for Kanawha County that people gather together and worship God. There are people in the world who are blessed by Christians who hate Christians. It's kind of ironic, but it's the way it works. They're blessed by Christians, but they hate Christians. They're blessed by Christians, but they would never become one. They're blessed by Christians, but they say they don't know one. They know some people who go to church, but they don't know anybody who really follows Christ. They've got nothing but derision for Christians, but the truth of the matter is the existence of the church is a blessing to the world. And when we come together and worship God, that's one of the things we're reminded of. This is not just the place where God reaches down and blesses Steve Kinney and gives him a tingly experience. This is the place where Steve Kinney is reminded about who he is and who God is, so that when he goes back out into the world, he's got a better message than what he had before. He's got a better attitude than what he had before. He's got something about him that could help someone else come closer to God. Whether he knows how to win all the great arguments or not, he's been in a place that is equipping him for exactly this type of experience. So we kind of get to the sort of practical part. Okay, well, okay, I follow you somewhat, although sometimes you lose me in your syntax and you use a word that I don't know. I get that. I hear that a lot. But this is the bottom line. The bottom line is that if we truly incorporated this, no pun intended, if we truly incorporated this into our lives and into our thought, it would completely do away with that thing that drives all church leaders crazy, is when they get the sort of the slips and the emails and the fingers in the chest moment, which says, you know, this is not meeting my needs. I need this or that to be done. We have to bring somebody here to do this or that to serve my needs. We've got all of these things that must be done for us that you're not adequately doing. And it would all of a sudden, we would just quit doing that. We would be saying like, wow, that's a completely wrong question, isn't it? That's like acting that, like Isaiah seeing God in the temple was for him, or like Moses seeing the burning bush on Mount Sinai was for him, or that God burned up all those sacrifices on the top of Mount Carmel to help Elijah feel better. That it completely misses the point, doesn't it? Because instead of me saying, I don't know if what we're doing here meets my needs, at the first level of way, it would be, I don't know if what we're doing here meets everybody else's needs. You know, I'm concerned. I love the songs we're singing, but I'm not sure if everybody does. Now, they're my favorites. They're my favorites. But I wonder if maybe we should sing some stuff that other people like more than me. You never get that. I can tell you, as somebody who's been around church all my life, you never get that. All you get is people coming up, I like it, it speaks to me, I like it, I like it, I like it, I like it. And then you get on the same Sunday, some other people saying, I ain't even worship. Doesn't count for nothing. Don't even feel like I've been to church. I, me. Has anybody seen God? Despite everything that we do that is wrong and off point and less than good and not up to standard, has anybody ever met God? Because when they do, they don't turn around with me and I questions. They turn around with what about them questions. They turn around with what can I do for my fellow believers? What can I do for the other people that were in the assembly with me? What can we do for this community in which we live? It makes us ask better questions. It makes us think about things from a perspective that God would have us do. Does worship move you? Does worship move you? Well, it's supposed to. But let's not make this just be a question of technique, because too oftentimes that's what it becomes. It's let's sing two slow songs and then sing a song that's a little faster, and then at the end we'll sing a stand up and happy clappy song. We would do that without the clapping, but you know, we're just going to do that. We're going to get it all going to where, you know, there's a certain emotional response at the end. But that is, again, manipulative, shallow, doesn't ultimately work. Does worship move you? Well, if I'm already being moved by God, then worship itself can be something that I walk out of and I say, it was good to be in the presence of God today, because I was. I was in the presence of God today. How do I know that? Because he promised he would be here, and because the church is where his presence is now placed. It's not that I lose it when I leave the assembly. It's not that. But it's that I feel it more intensely in the assembly of his people, and it moves me. Well, it's hard to move something that isn't already moving. I remember the days, younger people wouldn't even know what I'm talking about here, but not every vehicle used to have power steering. It used to be the power steering for a vehicle came from your biceps and triceps. And sometimes that was hard. And I grew up on a farm, and some of those old John Deere's we had did not have power steering. And if you were seated at a place where you needed to back out this direction and you kind of needed to get the wheels going before, and so you started cranking on them before you ever let out the clutch, I don't know if I can describe this to you, but what I want you to know is it's like having a ton sitting on some wheels and trying to turn the wheels. It's very hard to do. You can't do it. And so you learn early on to just ever so slightly engage the clutch and get it moving just a little bit, and then you can turn it. It's very difficult for us to ever be moved by a worship assembly if we are immovable people ourselves. We have to be open to this experience. We have to not just look away. What if Isaiah just clamped his eyes shut and said, I don't want to see this? What if Moses just looked to the other hill and said, there's something weird behind me, I ain't looking at it? How about if the disciples, as they get up on top and the transfiguration is happening in front of them, instead turn around and say, can you believe the view of the valley from here? You know, we have to be open to seeing this sort of thing. And one thing that we see in Scripture over and over, God's not going to impose himself on you against his will. And so I have to consider the possibility that the reason why I find some things sterile and unattractive and unmoving is because I've set my eyes elsewhere. I have to consider that possibility. I have to consider the possibility that if God can make a bush burn, if he can use such an inanimate object like that, then maybe he could use even a group of people like this. You know, not television stars, not world-class orators, just ordinary people. That he might be able to place his presence in that place. And if I'm open to it, if I look for it, and if I seek it, then I can see it. And when that happens, that experience will be not just for me, but an experience that sends me into the world as a person who has changed. Before, I was a person who had not seen God. But now, I am a person who has experienced God and is experiencing God. And because of that, I have a story to tell, not about me, but I have a story to tell about God. And that's what assembly can do. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give each and every one of you peace. Amen. We are going to have an invitation song now. If anybody wants to make any kind of public response, we encourage you to do that. There's another response possible, of course. If you came today, say amen. I really wanted to pray with somebody today, or I really wanted to confess something. I really wanted to get something off my chest. I really wanted to share something. I can't see where I do that. Well, now's when you do it. You don't have to do it up front. I'll go into this room over here. If you want to come up front through there and go into that room, you can do that. Or circle around the back. Nobody even needs to know that you're doing it. I'll stay there for a while. I'll stay there after services are dismissed. I'll still be in there. You can come talk to me about whatever's on your heart. I'll pray with you. We'll talk about whatever it is that is concerning you, and look forward to do it. Otherwise, if you want, you can come forward while I was standing and sing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this, another day that you've allowed us to assemble here together. We thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Father, that you love us as you do and that you watch over and protect us. Father, we just pray that you be with those of our number that couldn't be here, those that are traveling or perhaps those that are sick and suffering, that you would be with them also and help them as they go about their day. Father, as we thank you for Steve's lesson today, and we pray that you would help us as we leave here today to always remember that we're still the church and we're still out there and we should be sharing the message that you've given us to share with others. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the sacrifice he gave, and we thank you for the hope that sacrifice gives to each of us. Father, again, be with us as we leave this building. Go with us throughout the week. Help us as we do those things that we go about doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.